of our young people that are that have grown up in this church and who are going on mission trips. We, you know, Ariel went on a mission trip back, was it during Christmas, wasn't it? And now we got Courtney going pretty soon on her mission trip. And this is a little bit different kind of mission trip that she's going to be doing. She's going to be working with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes as a counselor. And she's going to be going to several towns in Arkansas and helping with the mini camps. And one of the things that we're going to do as a church is we're going to do part of, she has to raise her salary and for her expenses, which is about $2,000. And we're going to, right on the front, we're going to do 500 of it from the church. And I wanted her to take about 5 minutes and introduce herself and who she is and what she's doing. What's exciting is she's just, I may tell your whole story. You may not have anything to say. That's fine. You can tell she's excited about talking. But she just graduated from high school. And this fall, she's going to be enrolling at Williams Baptist on a softball scholarship. So we're excited about all of that. So, Candace, tell us a little bit about what's going on. And
well, like he said, I'm Candace. I'm 18, and we'll be attending Williams. I'm not sure my major yet, but we'll figure that out. I've been doing FCA. I went to 2 summer camps, and they were 5 days, 4 nights. And they're just really impacting, and there were about hundreds of kids there and all the counselors who are also sports college players. So, you know, I've always played since I was 3 years old. I've probably been watching on TV. I've played basketball, volleyball, soccer, softball, ran track. But I didn't win a state championship, but that's okay. That's okay. So anyways.
Not really.
No. But it was fun while I did. I made lots of friends. And through FCA, I became to know Christ more and want to help all these children. And we'll be teaching kids from 8 to 13. And our mission of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes is to present to athletes and coaches and all whom they influence the challenge and adventure of receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, serving him in their relationship and in the fellowship of the church. So we start next week. I'll go to my internship training. And then right along the way, like that Saturday, we go to Louisiana and start the camp, the mini camps. And so the first half of the week, we teach them about Jesus, and the camp's called a Power Changer. So it's going to be really great. And then the second half, we go out to the community. We live with the host family, and that's a little scary. But we'll begin training. It ends in July 21st. We'll be going through Arkansas, Oklahoma, and Louisiana. And I'm supposed to raise $2,000 and ask for your help in just any way possible, even if it's just prayers throughout my process. And I think that's it. But thank you.
All right. As I said, the church, just out of our general fund, we're going to do the first $500 towards her deal. And if you know, I know we've been asking a lot lately. Golly, you know, we've raised almost $3,000 for Courtney, and we had an offering here not long ago for Ernest, a hobby, and you know we've. But I'm not pressuring you to do anything because she's going to be sending out letters and different things to people that she knows. But Sunday, we're going to mention that if you would like to give an offering to help with this, then you're more than welcome to. And we're going to commit to at least $500 out of our general budget to help her with that. But anything else that comes in for that, we'll make sure that she gets it. And I believe that she's going to be able to raise it, and I believe we're going to do our part. So you pray about that, and if you want to do it tonight, you can hand it to me tonight. Just make it out to the church, and we'll make sure that she gets it. And But Sunday we'll mention it again, and we'll do the special offering envelopes. And if you would like to give towards that, then I encourage you to do that. And we want, and you know, this scares me sometimes. Our kids are growing up, and we want them to do mission trips. We want them to go and minister. That's why we disciple them. That's why we raise them. And but it is a little scary, and it's expensive to do that. But that has to be a part of what we as a church are about, is not only just preaching the gospel, but helping other people do those kind of things, and especially our young people. And I'm really proud of our young ladies, because it's three ladies that are going to be doing mission work. And I'm waiting to see what God's going to do with some of these young men that are coming up through the church. And because we need that just as well. We really need men of God. We need men of God. We need to be raising up young men of character and young men of God and young women. But one of the things that we're learning in men's fraternity is that becoming a man is a challenge, because there's so many things that we as men have dealt with in our life, our hurts, our wounds, and all of those kind of things, our fears and our insecurities. But honestly, statistics tells us that if the church reaches a child, a small percent of the time the family will follow. If you reach a woman, 25% of the time the family will follow. If you reach the man, 95% of the time the family will follow. It's amazing how much potential influence men have, and it's also amazing how little they exert in our day. And one of the things that we want to do as a church is we want to help raise up men to be leaders in their home, leaders everywhere. And I think it has to start with the kids in the youth group too. I think we have to go right to the core of that and start training them on how to be the kind of leaders that they need to be. So I'm looking forward to see what God does in our young men. Amen. All right, we're gonna get into Genesis a little bit tonight and see what time it is. It's 25 till. I got longer tonight than I did last week. We've been talking about the creation of man. We've talked about the fall of man. And I want to just go over some things about man and his fall. And I want to deal with what the devastation that took place when man fell. Because I don't think sometimes we realize exactly everything that went on. But man's initial relationship with God had to do with a stewardship. And man was given a stewardship of the Garden of Eden. And when we begin to understand life, when we really begin to understand life, we need to know that life in general is all about stewardship. Christianity, top to bottom, is all about stewardship. Learning to give ourselves to Christ. Learning to become followers of Christ. Learning to use what has been placed in our lives for His glory. And that stewardship. See, because bottom line is that I don't own anything. I don't own my possessions. I don't own my family. I don't own anything. In fact, I don't even own me. If I really understand Christianity the way that we're supposed to understand it, it's not ownership, it's stewardship. I do not have a right to say, this is my body and I'll do with it what I want to. I've heard people say that. This is my body. I'll do to it what I want to. That's my business. Well, really, when you understand your relationship with God and your design, that is not true. You were loaned a body to live in. And one of the things that we do as Christians is one day that we'll give an account to God on our stewardship in life, what we did with our time, our talent, our bodies, our relationships. Everything that we have in life is a stewardship. And it began in the Garden of Eden when God put man in charge of that garden. Now, he was only given one restriction which meant that man had the ability to choose. And that's what distinguishes us from every other creature, is that we have the ability to choose. We can make rational, cognitive choices, that we have that ability to think and to reason and to even be led by the Spirit of God. And really, animals do not have that capacity. And I know sometimes you say, well, animals can love. Yes, I believe animals can love. But theirs is not on a cognitive level. Theirs is not on a reasoning level. It's on a different level. We're the only ones that have been given that ability. And when God made restrictions for man, he was giving him a choice. And we know that he did not honor that choice. In fact, he was given authority to name the animals, which he did. He was of superior mentality. God would walk in the garden in the cool of the day and would commune with man. So he had a face-to-face, intimate relationship with God. That's what he was created to do and created to be. We, foremost and above everything else, we were created for God. We were not created for ourselves. We were created for God. We were created for his glory. And we have gotten far, far away from that. In the first human, sin resulted in the fall of man. And we've talked about this already, how that the very thing that Satan challenged was the Word of God. One of the greatest links that God has given us to his heart is through his Word. Say that again. The greatest link that God has given us to his heart is through his Word. God's heart is revealed through his Word. The Bible is God's love letter to us. It lays out the design of God. It lays out the plan of God. It lays out the purposes of God. It is God's greatest communication tool to us. In fact, outside of the Word of God, you can't even know God. You don't know what he's like. You don't, because we can't perceive him with the five physical senses. So we wouldn't even know anything about God, or very little about God, without the Word. So it makes sense that the very thing that Satan would challenge in the heart of man is the Word of God. Did God really say? And then he just came out and said, well, that's not what's going to happen. He just attacked the Word. And that's one of the things that Satan always does in our lives, is he attacks the Word that's been sown into our life. Have you ever been to church and you heard a word about something, and that very week you're challenged in that very area of your life? Maybe something about health or something like that. That week you're challenged with a health issue. You hear something about money or finances or prosperity, and that week you're challenged in that very area of your life. Maybe you hear something about learning to resist temptation or to be led by the Spirit, and you're challenged that very week in your life. Those things don't happen by accident. Anytime the Word is sown, the first thing that comes after that, Satan comes to steal the Word that's sown in the heart. Because he knows that you become dangerous when you hide the Word of God in your heart. He knows that you potentially become dangerous to him. Because if he can keep the Word out of your heart, he can keep you out of victory. Amen. Okay, I want to get into the results of the fall, because we know that Adam disobeyed God. And there immediately something happened when man fell. And three things: shame, guilt, and fear. Shame, guilt, and fear. I wonder how much Christians deal with those three issues in their life. Shame, guilt, and fear. Especially fear. In fact, I think they're all tied together. Shame, guilt, and fear. What happened when he sinned? He realized that he didn't have any clothes on. And immediately he was ashamed. And he covered himself. And God comes to him and talks to him and said, where were you? He says, well, I realized I was naked and I was afraid and I hid myself. Shame, guilt, and fear. He was not made for shame, guilt, and fear. That was not to be his modus operandi. That was not to be the thing that guided his heart, is shame, guilt, and fear. But let me tell you, there's a lot of Christians that they live their lives in shame, guilt, and fear, especially fear. And they don't step out. They never do anything because of fear. And we have this sense of inferiority that comes from those very three things that entered immediately when man fell. When he began to realize that he was guilty, when he realized that he had fallen and was disconnected from God, shame, guilt, and fear came into the picture. Christian counselors will tell you that some of the greatest things that they deal with with people is guilt, shame, and fear. Now, I want to talk about some things that happened to the woman at the fall. In Genesis 3:16, it says, "To the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception in pain. You shall bring forth children." Or in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. God kind of set an order. And one of the things that happened as a result of the fall is pain in childbirth. Pain in childbirth. Before that, guess what? There would have been no pain in childbirth. But it was a result of the fall. And then he said to the woman, "Your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you." That had to do with the fall. The men say, "See, God made us boss." That was because of the fall. Let me tell you, one of the things that happened to us as the redeemed, guess what? What happens when we get redeemed? How should we treat our wives? Should we rule over them? Yes. No. But we should do it with love. That's the way we should do it. It's almost like, yeah, like that. It's almost like that we're equals, but we have different jobs. We have different perspectives. But see, in the fall, two things. Man was not deceived, but the woman was. And I think that's one of the reasons that God says, okay, he's going to rule over you. He was disobedient. She was deceived. But I think that when we get redeemed, that God kind of restores that husband and wife relationship. And it's not like the husband is the dominator in the family anymore. They are equals. They're equals, and there ought to be communication. Now, the man, and it's kind of interesting that this one's still going on. In Genesis 3:17, it says, and to Adam, he said, "Because you have heeded to the voice of your wife." We'll let that soak in. "Because you have heeded to the voice of your wife." He shouldn't have listened to his wife. Should he? She didn't have good advice. Okay? What should he have done? He should have stepped in and stopped the situation, but rather he sided with his wife over the wisdom that, or over the word of God. "And you have eaten the tree, the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Before the fall, there was no thorns. The earth was designed to bring forth abundantly. Abundantly. But after the fall, not only was man come under a curse, but guess what? The earth has come under a curse. Now, one of the neat things that's going to happen in the total redemption is not only is mankind redeemed, but all of creation will be redeemed also. Before the fall, the animals were not hostile. They were not carnivores. They were grass eaters. They were seed eaters. They didn't eat each other. In the ages to come, and there will be animals in the new heavens and the new earth, but they will not be hostile. The Bible talks about the lion and the lamb will lay down together. It said that a child will be able to put his hand in a serpent's mouth safely. So all of the curse will disappear. But until then, guess what it says? He says, you're going to have to work. But that's not the curse. Work is not the curse. Do you know that? Working is not a curse. Say that with me. Working is not a curse. It's the struggle of the yield that is the curse. He says you're going to work like you were designed to do, because one of the jobs that he gave him in the garden was to dress it and to keep it, to take care of it. And it was, and when he did that, it was just going to come forth abundantly. Now he says it's not going to be that way. It's going to bring forth, but you're going to have to sweat. You're going to have to sweat. It's going to be by the sweat of your brow. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. He says you're going to die. He wasn't designed to die. So we see that the ground will be cursed so that it will no longer bear good crops. It will now begin to bear thorns and thistles. He'll have to work hard. He'll have to eke out a living. Physical death was never man's destiny, but now it was a part of his life. And banishment from the garden and the presence of God is what happened. Now, how did this affect the rest of the human race? And I want to go over this real quick before we dismiss tonight. And let me give you several things. Number one, all men are born with a sinful nature, which we have inherited from Adam. Go with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And it says this, therefore, just as though through one man's sin, just as the through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all man because all have sinned. How did sin enter the world? Through one man. And we have sinned just like he has, and therefore death has passed upon us. So when we come into the world, we come into the world in sin. Little babies, you know what? You can watch little babies. It doesn't take long to begin to see the results of the fall, even in little children. Now, are they safe in the arms of God? Yes, they are. But we come into this world with a sin nature. And you'll begin to see that in children at a young age. And it's not something that you can educate them out of. It's not something that you can just... anything. You can't renew their minds out of it. You know what? They have to be redeemed. They have to be born again. And when, as they begin to understand the gospel, the Holy Spirit will deal with them, and they can accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, just like the rest of us have to do that. It also says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We, as I said this a while ago, we come into the earth, we are sinners. That's the way we come into the earth, as sinners. And it's because of Adam's disobedience. Romans 2:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not any. Nobody's righteous. Then Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's what's so amazing about Jesus. And that's why he had to come into the earth as a perfect man, had to live a perfect life, because we could not. Jesus didn't come. And that's why he had to be virgin born. If he had not been virgin born, he would have had sin in him. Who was his father? God was his father. So he didn't have sin in him. We come into the earth with sin in us. Jesus didn't come with sin, nor did he sin. And where Adam failed in his test, Jesus passed the test. And therefore, we have a chance to be saved, don't we? Sin always results in death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." So if you're born into sin, the wages of sin is death. Guess where we're headed? We're headed to death, aren't we? Unless something intervened in man's life, he's going to die. He died spiritually. He could not do anything to save himself. He was hopelessly lost. And unless God intervened, there was nothing that could happen. And this is the story of Genesis. And there, you know, the Bible talks about three kinds of death. And one is physical death, which is separation of the spirit from the body. The second kind of death that the Bible talks about is spiritual death. And that is where we're separated from God. That's what happened to Adam when he sinned in the garden. He died spiritually. His spirit was separated from God's spirit. There was a chasm between the two. He fell. That's why we call it the fall. He fell in his spirit. He fell mentally. He fell a huge amount mentally. So the second one is spiritual death. And in Ephesians 2:1-3 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." And this is the neat thing. When Jesus comes, he comes to give us life. So what is the opposite of death? Life. So what is death? It's separation. So what is life? It's bringing back together that which was separated. And it's our spirit that was separated from God. And so what does he do? He brings us back into a spiritual condition with God. And this is what we call being born again. It's not a mental thing. And we talk about this a lot. It's not a mental thing. It's not something that happens here. It's something that happens in here. So you can have all the knowledge up here and that won't save you. It's what happens in here. It's the new birth. It's being saved, being born again. That's the only thing that can change that. Then the third kind of death is the second death or eternal death. And that's where we're permanently separated from God. This is what will happen to a lot of people. They will be eternally separated from God. I'm always amazed. You hear it all the time. You hear it in funerals. You hear it when somebody dies. And somebody's always said, "Well, you know, they're in a better place now. And they're looking down on us." And how do we know that? It's almost like everybody goes to heaven. Let me tell you, not everybody goes to heaven. They don't. Probably more don't than do. Probably more don't than do. You see this person that lived this horrible life, and I mean, they didn't profess Christ. They didn't do anything. They were selfish, and they die. And people say, "Oh, yeah, they're in a better place now." No, they're not. They're not. They're separated eternally from God, and that's not a place that we ever want to be. And that's not a place that we ever have to be. And that's why Jesus came, so that doesn't have to happen to us. One of the other things that happens to mankind because of the fall, his understanding is darkened. Ephesians 4:18 says, "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardening of their hearts." See, when Adam sinned, not only was his spirit separated from God, but his mind was darkened. He wasn't as sharp as he was before he named the animals. And now he was not mentally as sharp. And I believe something ought to happen to Christians. I mean, people when they get saved. Because we go from darkness to light. We go from death to life. I think something should happen to us mentally. We have the capacity to be, I mean, because our spirit is connected to His spirit, you have the capacity to know things beyond your knowledge. Have you ever just knew something in your heart? That's the way we should operate. I mean, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That ought to be something, because it's almost like you can't make every decision logically. Sometimes it goes beyond your understanding. And when your spirit is alive to God, guess what? You have a GPS system on the inside of you that will guide you. Christians should be sharper. Christians should be the smartest people in the earth. Can I say that? I just did. We should be the sharpest people in the earth. One of the things that happened when man fell is that his heart was deceitful and wicked. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" That was the condition of his heart. He was wicked by nature. And let me tell you, mankind generally, although, you know, unsaved men are capable of doing good things, but very down deep, we're basically wicked. We are. We're basically wicked. We won't do the right thing. We'll be selfish. It says that also that the mind and the conscience are defiled. Titus 1:15 says, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled." That's why sinners sin. One of the mistakes that we make as Christians is expecting the world to be good. Sinners sin. Their mind is darkened. Their hearts are deceived. Even though they're capable of doing good things, they can't do God things. They can't do those things. Why? Because their hearts are defiled. In fact, their will is slanted toward evil. Now, there's a verse in Romans 7:17. And this is a tough verse to understand. And this is Paul talking. He says, "But now it is no longer I who does it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not. But the evil I will not do, but that I practice." I mean, have you ever found yourself wanting to do right, but you always do the wrong thing? I mean, we still have that propensity towards that if we're not careful. We set out to do the right thing, but we wind up doing the wrong thing. And so we still have this slant towards this sinful way. See, and here's, and I'm going to close with this. Here's where science messes up. Or we call it science, evolution. See, kind of evolution kind of says this, that we started off on a lower moral level, and we're getting better and better and better and better and better as we go along. But you know what? The opposite is true. We started off on a higher level and we fell. See, that is where evolution and the Bible are at odds. They're really at odds. Man started out in the image of God and he fell from that. And if you look at what happened to mankind these days, we're not getting better as a society. It's getting more wicked and more wicked and more wicked and more wicked. We're getting more violent and more violent. If you just look two generations back, just a couple of generations back, and look how the morals have changed in the generations. We are now accepting things as normal lifestyle that a generation ago was abhorrent to the whole society. We have even changed textbooks, psychological textbooks and medical textbooks to reflect the change in morality. Mankind is not getting better. We're getting worse. We're getting more wicked. And we have the idea that all we have to do is educate better. That's not it. It's a spiritual problem. And it can only have a spiritual solution. And that comes through being born again. It comes with what Jesus came to do. And this is what's laid out in Genesis. Amen. Let's quit. That seems a little morbid, doesn't it? But it's the truth. Is that the good news? Well, the bad news is that we fail. The good news is that Jesus came to redeem us from the fall. The good news is that we can find life through Him. The good news is that we can live good lives through Him. But it's not through us. It's through Him. It's through what He's done. And the good news is it's not all about us. It's all about Him. And that's the good news. And that's what we need to be telling people. And that's where we need to be going. Amen. Stand with me. Next Wednesday night, is it the first next Wednesday night? The first week, we'll be doing communion. And we'll see what we'll do after that. Father, thank you tonight for Genesis, the building block of our faith. May we come into greater understanding of these truths so that we can always stay strong in our faith. That we don't are not pulled to the right or to the left, but we just walk right down the middle of truth and we're not deceived. Thank you for your people tonight. Bless them as they go. In Christ's name, amen.